I want to say amen to what Steve said about appreciation for you being here. I found out a long time ago that it's a lot easier to preach to full pews than it is empty pews. And we're just glad that every one of you has put forth the effort to come and to be with us tonight. I'd sort of like to talk about the good things that Steve has meant to me and has been in my life, but this is not a mutual admiration society, so I won't do that, and I'll ask him to tone it down the rest of the meeting. In regard to one other thing that he said, that if you have any questions about anything you hear me say or want to make any comments, I'll be glad to hear them. But he said you'll have to speak up if you want me to hear them. I believe if they took the word what out of the English language, I'd lose about one-fourth of the vocabulary that I use these days. So if you want to talk to me, speak up. If you forget, I'll say what. Maybe like my wife, I may have to say what the third time before she speaks loudly enough I can hear her. But finally, if I say what enough, I usually can understand what someone says. I never did have a voice that carried very well, for which I've always been sad, but thankful for the volume I do have. And I said that to ask this question before I start the sermon. Am I being heard all right in the back? Okay, thank you. I do appreciate the church with the leadership of the elders inviting me to come for this meeting. I was here in the meeting along about the mid-70s when Ralph Williams was here. Then I think it's around 85. You invited me back for half of a meeting, R.J. Stevens preaching the other half, and my assignment was different phases of the topic of the Holy Spirit at that time. I've enjoyed being here both times, and I'm looking forward to the few days we'll be here this time. But enough is said about that. We want to get to the study that I've prepared to present this evening. I want to start out by saying that all accountable people have sinned. That's not new with me. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1:10 says that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. That's God, and the truth is not in him. Of course, we all know we can't literally make God a liar, but we're attempting to make God a liar if we say that we have no sin. Verse 8 says, if we say we've not sinned in the past, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. It pleased me verily, and I know it would you if it weren't that way. I wish we could live our lives without sin, but we know we haven't, and we know we can't. John tells us in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But then he hastened to write, but and if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's potentially in that last part. All that will come to him by Christ and the gospel. We must make it our goal in life to not sin. And when we do that, we slip up and do sin sometime by human frailties. If we set our goal any less than that, just think what a mess we would make out of our lives. So our goal is to live as much like Jesus and live without sin in our lives. The reward we'll get for that is the prize of Philippians 3:14. But all have sinned. And sin separates one from God. The Lord's arm is not short that he cannot save, neither his ear dull of hearing that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear you. Isaiah 59:1-2. So sin is a terrible thing. It separates one from God. And when one has sinned and is separated from God, what he needs is pardon. And one cannot pardon himself, Romans 2:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We must therefore look to God for pardon. And when God pardons, that one is then justified. And that's our topic this evening, justification. There are four passages, three of them in the book of Romans that we want to read in regard to justification. Romans 3, and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turning a page, in my book at least, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning to James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And turning then to Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come, or be saved from wrath through him, it is. Now, by which one of these are we justified? Which one are you going to select? Many would say that it takes grace, faith, and blood, grace being the favor of God, faith being the man believing, and then the blood of Jesus for cleansing, but want to leave that third one out, obedience. Grace provides, faith appropriates, when it's accompanied with works of obedience honoring Christ. Luke 6:46, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? So faith void of response and obedience is no more real faith than the demons who have faith and tremble. James 2, and I believe that's about verse 19. Saving faith responds in loving obedience. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a faith that worketh in love. Galatians 5:6. So grace provides, faith appropriates, when it's a faith that does work in love. But all of that is only made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Then Jesus went on to say in that text, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that body that God prepared for him, which body he offered upon the cross and which blood was shed, is the cleansing blood. Ephesians 1:7. The redemption that we have through the blood of Christ Jesus. So it takes all of these for men to be justified. So ask the question, by which? A combination of these. And understand that saving faith is a faith that acts. I'm sure you've heard many times that Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith. And I don't have any problem with that. But equally true, I can say Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on works of obedience. To get a proper view of Hebrews 11, it's the great chapter on a faith that does work obedience and not on any other kind of faith. So God's grace provides and teaches. Titus 2 and 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, doing what? Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live righteously, soberly, and justly in this present world, looking for the glorious hope and the blessed appearing of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace provides and teaches. So one who is sinned must be taught. Man is taught, then man believes that which he has been taught. Then man obeys that which he has been taught. Christ's blood then cleanses when man does obey by believing, repenting, confessing, and being buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and 4. And at that point, God justifies. But justification is a continuing matter, like we noticed from 1 John 1, 8 and 10, and 1 John 2, 1 and 2. As much as we'd like to live our lives without sin, we know we don't. We know we continue to need pardon. And for continuing justification, just quote a couple of passages, and much more can be said on that. We must be like Paul told the Corinthians to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. To press on toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. To walk in the light, so the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins, 1 John 1 and 7. Now much could be listed as subheading under any one of those, but that pretty well sums up what it takes to continue to be justified. And that justification, after one has become a Christian, is following the same pattern as justification before. Grace teaches one how to live. Faith that responds appropriates those blessings. He works obedience, and the blood keeps him justified. We invite your attention next to a chart that we have. This goes back to where we started. All have sinned, and all accountable people still commit sin. And there are two categories of sinners in the world. Those who have been taught, and those who have not been taught. And you can't think of anyone that doesn't fit in one of those categories. This world is full of people that have not been taught. This world is also full of people that have been taught the wrong thing. But thankfully, there are many in this world yet that have been taught the right thing. And one has been taught the right thing, then there are two categories of people that have been taught the right thing. Some have accepted it, that is, some have believed it, and some have not believed. And you can't think of any other category than that, at least I haven't been able to. Those that have been taught the truth either come under the category of believing it or rejecting it. Of course, one must believe it if he's going to be saved. Because faith is the second thing that we noticed in Romans 3 in our chart. that's necessary for man to be justified. And Hebrews 11 and 6 says that without faith, one cannot please God. And in speaking in Acts chapter 15, talking about Jews and then Gentiles, Peter said, God put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. But he didn't say by faith only, purifying our hearts by faith. The same Peter said, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing then you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So it's a faith that purifies souls by obeying the truth that does save. No other kind of faith does save. Essentially, one that doesn't have that kind of faith really doesn't have faith. Any faith that he may think that he has is just a pseudo-faith. So there are just two in that category, those that believe, those that believe not. Of those that believe, there are two categories of people. Some who believe the truth, hear it and believe it, they obey it. You would be thinking, well, surely all who believe it will obey it. I wish that was so. But you and I both know it is not so, because you and I both know people that did believe it and did obey it for years and then let the lust of the flesh or the love for money or something like that cause them to start grazing again in the devil's pasture and to leave the Lord. So people either obey it or they disobey it, and once it has been obeyed, doesn't secure one's souls like Calvinism teaches. It must continue to be obeyed throughout one's life. If one obeys not, he doesn't have any hope. The one who obeys and keeps on obeying is the one that does have hope. And of those who obey, we have a little difference here now in the point in the chart. There's just one category. We've already touched on this a little in the introduction. We want to touch on it again. The one who obeys, obeys imperfectly. I heard a preacher say one time many years ago, and oh yes, he was conservative on the work and organization of the church, that in every facet of his life, every day of his life, he was doing everything that God wanted him to do. Which in essence said, looking at it negatively, that he wasn't doing anything that God didn't want him to do. I didn't believe it then, and I don't believe it now, and I felt sorry for the man then to feel sorry for him now. Oh, how I would love to truthfully say that every day of my life, every minute of the day, I always do that which pleases God without fail. But if I said that, I'd be deceiving myself and calling God a liar, as we've already noticed. And that's essentially what that preacher did. We all obey imperfectly. If we didn't obey imperfectly, we'd have no need for continuing forgiveness. If we didn't obey imperfectly, once we have been justified, if we could obey perfectly from then on, we could say to God, I needed Jesus' blood to bring me this far, but take it and use it on others, I don't need it now, and I won't need it anymore. We'll never get to that point, and we'd best recognize that. We do obey imperfectly if we are children of God. But we're back now to two things. The one that obeys imperfectly, there are two categories that we can look at there. The one that obeys imperfectly can either repent of his imperfection, of his sin, or he can repent not. I don't know of any other category that you could put in there at this point. one that has obeyed the gospel, been added to the body of Christ, is daily trying to serve God, but sometimes slips up, can keep slipping further and further away, refusing to repent, blaming somebody else instead of accepting the blame for his sin himself. Or the only other alternative is he can repent. And that, my brethren, may be about the most important point of the lesson. You and I need to repent. I've heard it said, and personally I believe it's so, that's my judgment. If you have a different judgment, that's all right, since it doesn't involve our souls being saved. But my judgment is that the command to repent is the most difficult man that God's given man. Getting my mind out of the way and submitting it totally unto God. Changing masters. Not sin, not self, but God. And you'll never get so strong spiritually, nor will I, nor anyone else, as long as our life continues that we don't from time to time need to repent and must repent if we're going to be justified. There's no other way. And those who repent not, all over on this side, they are not justified. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. In John 6:44-45, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So I can't come to Jesus unless God draws me, nor can you. Jesus said so. But look at verse 45. As it's written in the prophets, they all shall be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. It's not saying everyone that's heard about the Father, but everyone that's heard of the doctrine that emanates from the Father and learned that doctrine comes unto him. So God calls. How? Well, let us just let Paul tell us. Whereunto he called you by the gospel that Paul preached, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. One other point I'd like to note before I leave this chart. Every accountable being, sometimes you hear people talk about one coming to the state of accountability. I never have been able to figure out what the state of accountability is broadcast throughout the world. But when one comes to have developed in mind to where God holds him as having a mind for which he's accountable, everyone that has progressed that far and still has that mind is somewhere on this chart. I don't believe you can find another place to place him that's not on this chart. He's either a sinner that's never been taught, or is a sinner that has been taught, either received it or not received it. If he was taught, he either believed it or didn't believe it. If he believed it, he either obeyed it or didn't obey it. If he obeyed it, he could only do that imperfectly. Doing it imperfectly, he could either repent or not repent. And every one of us here is somewhere on that chart. Let's be sure we're down here at this point, justified, but the only way for that to be is to hear the teaching from God's Word, believe it, obey it as perfectly as we can, and realizing our imperfections of repent so that we can be justified. So one is justified by grace that provides and teaches, a heart that believes, a faith that obeys, and blood that cleanses. One is saved by grace and the mercy of God, and there's no other way one can be saved. Jesus is the way. We've just noticed that. There's no other. And Jesus is the gift of the mercy of God. Jesus is the gift of the grace of God. Someone has said, and I don't remember who, but I've borrowed it here for the next two things on the chart, that grace is God giving man what he does not deserve. I don't deserve forgiveness. I haven't lived a life, nor have you, that deserves heaven. But God has provided a way through His grace and the blood of Christ and our faith and our obedience for Him to give us as a gift. And that's what it is, the free gift of God's eternal life, Romans 6:23, a gift that we know in no wise merited nor deserve. That's grace. Mercy. I guess I hit a key that I didn't know I hit. Mercy is God not giving man what he does deserve. If I got, and if you got, what we deserve, it'd be eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of His power in the lake of fire and brimstone. Mercy is God not giving us what He deserves, what we deserve, because we heard, believed, obeyed, slipped up, but repented and prayed, and God forgave and justified. One may be thinking, you've given us that much about how to be justified, but be a little more specific. So in the concluding moments, I want to be a little more specific. Matthew 16:18-19, Jesus told Peter he'd give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter, in using the keys to the kingdom of heaven in Acts 2 and Acts 10, taught people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Except you believe, no, assuredly that is, that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. 37, they asked what to do. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they were to believe. It was to respond in repentance and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And they were told if they did that, they not only would have remission of sins, but they'd also have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're wondering what the gift of the Holy Spirit in that context is, look back up to verse 21 where Peter quotes Joel 2:32, where he says, in that great and notable day it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Holy Spirit promised. That's what Peter had just quoted him as promising. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. So, summed up in my words, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the reception of all of the Abrahamic promises rooted in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter said essentially the same thing at the household of Cornelius. He preached the truth to him so he would believe. And then he said, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized as well as we? The last couple of verses, 47-48 of Acts 10. You say, well, preacher, I've heard preachers tell others what to do to be saved, and it sounded nothing like that. I have too. But you know, I had rather believe what the man who had the keys to the kingdom and who was guided by the Holy Spirit in the very words that he said, told us, than by what some preacher told us. And since I tell you that, it only has value not because Jesse Jenkins said it, but because Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, said it. If you've never obeyed that form of doctrine, I say it kindly, with a view to your soul's salvation, but plainly enough you can understand it, you have not been justified unless you've obeyed that form of doctrine. If there's one here this evening that has not obeyed that form of doctrine and now have faith strong enough to be saved, all things in readiness to help you. If you'll just let it be known, or if there's one that has obeyed imperfectly and not repented, and you want us to help you by praying for you in that, we'd be glad to do that too. Let us stand and sing.